As I mentioned, it's 7 o'clock, time for us to go ahead and get started. I hate to break up fellowship time, but we'll go ahead and jump into our study. Good to see everybody. I'm sure we'll have several more come on in as we begin, but I want to go ahead and get started. We are going to be looking at 2 Samuel 12. We're going to finish that up and move forward in this class tonight. So if you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 12, that's where we'll pick up this evening. Before we do, just want to, of course, welcome anybody, especially anybody visiting with us. Let you know we do meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study and 10:30 for worship. And then, of course, Wednesdays at 7, and then we'll also have class tomorrow at 10:30. We're looking at the book of Revelation. Actually going to finish that up probably tomorrow, and then we'll be on to a new study. So I would love anybody who can be here to be a part of that. We have a good time studying the Word of God together. In the way of announcements, I know we've got a few things coming up listed in the bulletin. I won't belabor the list there, but I know we have March the 12th is the Carolina Men's Day, and we are taking a van to that, and I think we're planning to leave here around 5:30 on that Saturday morning. So it's going to be a short rest. And then I think that's the start of the turning the clocks back forward an hour. So I think we lose an hour that night. I mean, really worn out on Sunday. But I believe that's right. Y'all can double check me, but I think March 12th is the beginning of daylight savings time, I think is what we call it, instead of daylight losing time we're in right now. Any other announcements, any other things coming up?
The baby we've been praying for was born last night.
Oh, okay. So baby Ray was born last night, healthy. At 23 weeks, so. 31 weeks. Yeah, so Barrett was at 28 weeks. So he's even, okay.
2 pounds, 14 ounces.
About the same weight. So good, good. That's one. So is he healthy?
Well,
so far as we know right now?
So far, so no news is good news right now. So
okay.
He's
what's his, do they have a name? Okay. We're eagerly waiting the name. Just glad that he's born and things are seemingly moving in a good direction. So please can you remember that sweet family in California. We continue to pray for them. Any other prayer requests? Again, please remember to check out the bulletin for that updated list. Please continue to remember those we have listed there in addition to what we've mentioned tonight. If you would, we'll begin with a word of prayer and then jump into our study this evening. Would you bow with me, please? Almighty God and Father above, we're thankful for the day that you provide, for the opportunity that we have to assemble as a family, to study your word, to consider deeply your Bible, especially the book of 2 Samuel. Pray, Father, that you'll bless our study, that you'll bless our minds and hearts, that we will listen with an honest and true spirit. Father, please continue to bless our work here. We pray for your kind hand of attention to be upon us. Father, we're just so thankful that you allow us the opportunity to be a part of this family. Father, please be with those that we have been praying for, those that are in our hearts and minds. We're so thankful for this young life that's been brought into this world. We pray that that you'll bless him, that you'll bless his parents as they're attending to his needs, all those physicians and nurses and others that are looking over him as he is beginning this journey. Father, we pray that you'll bless him. Please keep him in your care. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful that he gives us hope and meaning in our life. Especially, Father, we thank you for his forgiveness. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right. So, as I mentioned before, we are looking at the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. And so as we are considering what the writer has left us here in regard to the life of David. Now last week we spent some time looking at the sin that David committed with Bathsheba and committing adultery and then the murder that resulted from that and David's response and God's response to those events. Tonight, we're going to continue that. We're going to finish that up and see the results of what happened. We just started looking at one of the immediate results of their sin is the death of this child. David goes into mourning, and then we'll see how he responds after the child actually passes. We go from tragedy to tragedy. You go into discussing or looking at, reading about the tragedy of Ammon, Tamar, and Absalom. And this is going to continue for a while. It's going to cause a lot of heartache for David and for the nation. It's going to have long-lasting effects as a result. And then we may not get there, but eventually we're going to look at Absalom. And following the events with Ammon and Tamar, after he's welcomed back, he then begins to conspire to become king, replacing his father. That, of course, is going to do a lot of damage to the nation for a certain for a period of time. So let's go ahead and go back into what we were looking at last week in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. And this is the verse we ended on. But in verse 14, the text tells us, "Nevertheless, because this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And so you remember this is in the in that context of Nathan pronouncing God's judgment on David. And so, as I mentioned last week, I read this and I read it very heavy heart. It's for me a really difficult, and I know for many of us, a difficult passage to even consider. But I think we need to at least take some time to look at it. So you can maybe try to get in David's situation and understand from his side just how terrible of a news this is going to be for him. All right, now he's going to see direct effects of his sin immediately. You know, and sometimes we may have the false idea in our life that our sin affects only us, and so I'm only going to be harmed by it, so leave me alone. Right, I'm making my own decisions, but in reality, sin doesn't just affect you. I mean, its ripples go way out, and unfortunately, as this child dies as a result of that. David's reaction can, I think, is understandable. He becomes deeply sorrowful. The text goes on in verse 16 to say that David sought God on behalf of the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And so, in this great turmoil of emotion, David is praying to God. And he'll explain later what he's praying about in just a minute. But there he is. He's laying on the ground. He's inconsolable. You notice the reaction of the servants. They become really concerned about David, really concerned about what he may do to himself. You go on in verse 18, And you have an interesting reaction. So David, as a child, lay there sick and dying, and David knows the end. David is inconsolable, deep depression. And then verse 18 says, on the seventh day, so you're 7 days, you're a week into this, a child dies. So for 7 days, he has dealt with this deep sorrow. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." So they were really concerned. Indicates in my mind they believed he might actually commit suicide. And so they are deeply concerned. Well, what's David's reaction? Verse 19, he goes on. He says, "But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, and David understood the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth, washed, and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate." Puzzling, or maybe a puzzling reaction here. Why does it seem a little odd what David's doing? I know we know the end of it, but I mean, wouldn't that feel a little odd to see such a stark change in someone? To go from complete mourning about the child to being inconsolable, laying on the ground all night long, not eating. And then the child dies, what might be our natural inclination that the person, how they're going to feel? Well, we see how the servants thought he was going to feel. Their expectation was he was just going to get worse, right? That he would go into a deeper depression. He would become more sorrowful. But is that his reaction? It's not, right? He gets up. I do think it says something about David. He cleaned himself up, and what was the first thing he did? He went in to worship God. And then after that, he came and then took care of his physical need of hunger. And so you have this real dichotomy of reactions between those two. Very different reactions. Jody?
David knew, because God told him, the child was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
So up to that point, he was entreating and begging God for mercy to spare the child. But once the child died, what David really did in his behavior demonstrates his acceptance of the judgment of God. "I can't do anything about it. God has spoken, and now I must accept that and move forward." And like I said, the very first thing he does is goes and offers a sacrifice to God.
Yeah.
Which shows that he's not whining. As Samuel kind of did with Saul, when he kept going back to God and grieving over Saul. And God said, "I've already told you, Saul has been rejected. Get with the program." Well, they're trying to get him with the program.
Well, if we just move on from here and just look, the servants ask a question that maybe we would want to ask of David. Right? They say in verse 21, "What is this thing you have done?" They're perplexed. Like, David, this doesn't seem to, at least with the way they think he ought to react, he's not reacting the way they thought he would. And so they're like, what is this you're doing? "You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food." They don't understand why he's doing this. And so he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, there's some deep implications of that last statement we can talk about in just a minute, but just considering David's attitude, where does that come from? What's his mindset here? And he's accepting God's judgment. I think that's one element. I don't think that covers the whole gamut of what he's going through. Do you think he's still sad? I think he's still really sad. I don't think this is an indication he's all good now, right? He's completely let go of all of that. What is it saying? I don't know, it's a hard question, so.
I think he's sad, but I think he also sees the finality of it now that the child's passed, and he knows the child's God. He says, you know, I will go to him and see him again, but he cannot come back to me.
Another thing is, a week is, it is and it isn't, but I mean, a week's a long time.
Especially when you're in this state.
And he's told that the child's going to die. I'm sure he went at the beginning, even a few days, through all kinds of, you know, anger, guilt, just all kinds of stuff. But he gets his, you know, day five, day six, day, you know, at some point, I mean, we're built as human beings. It's hard to stay either real high or stay real low. You can go back to those places, but you kind of come back. I mean,
it's hard to live there.
Right? Yeah. People are joking around and stuff when they're off to the side. Even the family members, I mean, there's things they're laughing about or things they're... It's hard to stay in a real, you know, for a long time. And I just think he probably come to terms with it, that I've messed this up and I'm waiting for God's judgment, and when the child died, I mean, he's got to move on.
Mm-hmm.
And even when we lose a loved one, you know, before that person dies, there's a lot of really sadness. And it's, you know, it's hard to be real chipper. But then, you know, when the person does pass, then, you know, you start in that other direction. You know, you start back up the hill, so to speak.
And I think there's something to be said here when we're talking about grief. One thing we all, you don't have to live very long with people to understand, people grieve differently. Right, people deal with grief. People deal with grief at different times. Some people. I remember when my grandfather passed away. My grandmother's grief was immediate. Right, she just really sank deep down in sorrow. Over time, she was able to make peace with life and death and what had happened, and she moved on. I knew someone else who seemed just fine, more than one person, but seemed just fine at the funeral. They seemed normal, right? And then 6 months later, something happens and they crash. Well, people grieve in different moments. I think one of the things David's grief here is really in his face, because he can see the child there, and he feels his own guilt toward the child, and so he's having to deal with that. But I just want to say that. I mean, we handle it in different ways. Yes, sir.
Well, don't forget who David is.
Mm-hmm.
He's the king, and in that kind of government, not much gets done if the king is laying on the floor grieving mm-hmm. for his son.
True.
So at some point he knows he has to move on. He has to accept what God said he was going to do. And even though, you know, obviously, yes, he's still grieving for his son, he's still got to get about what he needs to do as king.
Yeah, and in his mind at least, there was a period of time in that 7 days when he believed he could change God's mind. God has altered his mind at times, you know, and his hope was, man, if I just beg hard enough, if I plead with God, maybe he can show me grace here. Now, God is supreme being. He gets to make those big decisions, and I don't get to do that times. Why does he give grace over here and not here? God knows that. I can't even comprehend that. But in David's mind, he had an opportunity for grace. When the child passes, and he concludes his statement by making this, I can't change that. That's the ultimate, right? You can't change death. Only Jesus could do that. And a few who were given Holy Spirit power over that. But he knew he couldn't bring the child back, no matter how much he prayed for the child. And so
he was also comforted by the fact of knowing that the child was in a better place. And
yeah.
He would, in fact, at some point in time, be reunited with the child so long as he lived under the commandments of God.
And exactly, that's where I was going to go next, was he affirms that idea that he knows that he has an idea that life doesn't end at death, right? There's something beyond this life, and he knows this child is protected. And he declares that. He said, I shall go to him, right? He knows there's a place where the child will wait for him. And so that in his mode of operation is, that's where I'm going. I'm going to see him again. You know, we talk about that all the time with our families, right? We talk about loved ones who've gone on. And, you know, we talk about, I look forward to the day I meet you again, right, in heaven. And so as Christians especially, that's our goal, right? We understand the temporary nature of life. And so that's what gave him surety and hope. Even in this situation, I think this is important to look at, David still had hope. Right? All hope wasn't lost. There has some darkness in the background there, but there's hope. There's still light. And he sees that light. It may be afar off right now, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. And that's what he's striving toward. That's what we strive toward. What gets us through the tumultuous times when the seas around us are roaring and the waves are batting against us and life is just hammering us? What gets us through? It's hope, right? Hope. Hope of something better. Yes, ma'am.
David is known as a wonderful, good king. He's a terrible father. As far as I know, he lost every one of his children. He had lost.
We're going to talk about that.
All of his kids were horrible. I mean, and they were not faithful. This child died sinless.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, his other kids can't say
yeah.
that about them.
Yeah, and well, that's why I say there's certain elements of the God bigger than me understands things way better than me. And there's questions I can't answer, right? Why does God choose to take people when he does? I don't know. But I know God has a bigger plan and he understands us individually, what we need, where we can be successful. So there are definitely elements to this that I think are difficult for us sometimes to understand why God makes certain decisions. But in this moment, he makes this decision, and this child went on to be with him. Now, that's the other thing about this, is it's not like the child's suffering. And I think we need to understand that. The ones who are suffering are David and Bathsheba and those connected to them. The child is not suffering. Once that 7 days is up, his suffering is done. He's at peace. And I don't think we can overlook that. All right, so David says, I'm going to him. Afterwards, David comforts Bathsheba. And went into her, and he says in verse 24, he lay with her, and she bore a second son to him. And though we're not given the first child's name, and maybe he wasn't named, but The second child is Solomon. Now Solomon is of course pretty significant to the history of the Israelites, to their people and to us as well. The text tells us the end of verse 24, and the Lord loved him. So I think here you have a very difficult situation. But what you don't have is God bringing hate down on the children, right? What David and Bathsheba did was sin, right? And it was sinful. And what David did afterwards was sinful. But God loved the child. God saw hope in Solomon. And so, I think it's interesting. He has a second name. How many of us know his second name? Jedediah. Right? What does Jedediah mean? It means beloved of the Lord. I think that's interesting. You know, his name literally means beloved of the Lord. And so, this child was loved by God. Yeah. Yeah, it says in verse 25, he sent a message talking about God, sent a message by Nathan the prophet, and so called his name Jedediah because of the Lord. If you look at the literal translation of that in the Hebrew, it means beloved of the Lord. Of course, Solomon is going to be blessed by God in a great way. He's going to struggle with some things too, but I do think it's interesting to note that God created something good out of a situation that was bad, and God produced some good things. I want to note later on, we'll talk about this in a little while, but in classes down the road, but Bathsheba, I want to note her change, and I've mentioned that before, but we'll note the rest of her biblical history that maybe sometimes we don't know, right, because we haven't really read it. She does some really good things, and we'll note that. In First Chronicles 22, there it talks about Solomon, verse 6. Then he called Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name.'" Despite David's great desire, God says, "No, you can't do that. Because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest." Interesting to note that Solomon's reign is a little different than David's. And God even notes that there will be a period of rest for the nation of Israel. "I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." And so there's a bit of a messianic prophecy there at the end of that about the reign of David's family, linking him to Christ. But Solomon's reign, of course, his life is beginning with a lot of promise and future blessings from God. Any questions about any of that period of time? There was a lot there, and we spent a little time on it, but I think it's important to note for the rest of our study. All right, let's move on into another difficult period of time. Go to chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. "Now Absalom, David's son," so this is another of his sons, "had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar," or Tamar. "And after a time, Amon," another of David's sons, "loved her." All right, so They were both children of David, Tamar and Amnon, but they had different mothers. Text tells us Amnon loved her. I wonder from the rest of it if he really loved her or if he lusted for her. There's a big difference between those two things. To lust for something and to love something. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't really love her. And we'll note that in just a minute. Why I believe that. You can disagree with me. It's fine. 2 Samuel chapter 3, we find out there that Amnon was the son of Ahinoam and Absalom and Tamar was the children of Maacah. If you go on down to verse 3, so the text tells us Amnon, he loved her, and then he began to devise a way to have her. He goes to Jonadab, who verse 3 tells us was a very crafty man. Am I behind? Let's see. Oops, I didn't know I had that one up there. He goes to Jonadab, and the text notes he's a very crafty man. And so they devise a plan to seduce her or to get her in a compromising situation. If you go on and read, and I'm going to kind of cover this quickly. You stop me if you need to ask a question. Verse 5 says, Jonadab said to Amnon, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. All right, so they want to get her alone. He's going to pretend to be sick and get her in a compromising situation. Well, verse 7, then David, he goes along with this. He says to her, he says, go to your brother's house, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down. She took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, and he refused to eat. Notice what he does. He said, send everyone out from me. So everyone went out from him. All right, so it's just him and her. So verse 11 says, she brought the food near him to eat. He took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. You know, it's a very similar situation, different power dynamic in regard to who's stronger, but very similar to what happened to Joseph, right, with Potiphar's wife. And he grabs her, he says, lie with me. She answered, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. So you notice her reaction to it. I mean, she is outraged. She has no desire to do this. She says, as for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. So she says, if you want me, you're going to have to marry me, right? You're going to have to ask for me in marriage, I think is the implication here. So she doesn't want to do any of this because she sees that it's wrong. She calls it an outrageous thing. I'm going to come back. Can I hold your... Did you have a question?
I'm just
reading
my fingers. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I thought you raised your hand. I'm sorry, Yolanda. And so then, verse 14, but he would not listen to her. This is why I think when it says he loved her, I don't think that way it's translated really imparts the idea here. He would not listen to her. Being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. In other words, he raped her. I wish the text would just come right out and say it, because that's what he did. This is disgusting and evil. So, at least it's still sinful, but what David and Bathsheba did was not rape. This is outright rape. He has completely violated her. You know, just because someone has more power to do something does not give them the right. He's completely violated that and violated her. Now, another difficult thing to talk about, right? Nobody wants to talk about rape, but it happens. And I want you to notice his reaction. This really says something about his heart, I think. What does he do? The text says, now, you go all the way back to verse 1. It says that he loved her. Now, notice verse 15. He gets what he wants, and then what? Then Amnon hated her with a great hatred. Now, how can you go from loving her, fulfilling your lust with her, and now he hates her? So the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. I mean, the writer there is very—he wants to really clarify for us this differing or change within Amnon. And Amnon, and notice this—the cruelty of this man. He said to her, after he's violated her, he has committed sin, great sin, by raping her. What does he say to her? He says, get up, go. But she said to him, no, my brother, for this is wrong, and sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. So in her mind and heart, as terrible and evil as rape is, she says, you sending me away is even worse than that. But he would not listen to her. So my opinion of this man is not good, right? I think he's an evil dude. So now imagine if you're Absalom. This is your sister. How are you going to react to that? He does not react very well. Can I go to this and I'll come back to you just for a second? Well, go ahead, because a little bit.
What I noticed, of course, the scripture doesn't really tell you, but how David responded.
Yeah, I want to come back to that. So if I don't answer you, if I don't speak to it right now, you can go ahead and say it. But well, but I have more to say about that.
David was king, which means he is the rewarder for those who do good and punisher for those who do evil. Here his son did that, which was really unthinkable. And yet it doesn't show any sign that David, and he had to have known, because you don't do anything in the palace, it's spread around pretty quick. But he didn't take any action.
Well, let's go to that. So let's go on just a couple more verses here. And Tamar put ashes on her head. I mean, I can only imagine this poor woman who's been, had this happen to her, and how difficult this would have made her life. And just evil act that was done to her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, you know, an outward sign of deep sorrow. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? And I think it's interesting that he must have seen something going on that wasn't going in the right direction here with Amnon. Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. So I think he really loved his sister, right? And he's trying his best to care for her. And though not everything Absalom does is good, but I do think he has a genuine love and care for his sister. And so he brings her in. Now, when we get to the next text here in verse 21, we'll notice David's reaction. Now, one of the things I want you to think about as we go through this is to notice how David's reaction is going to lead to greater consequences later. Yes, ma'am. I'm sure he did. He may have seen the way he looked at her or maybe heard something. We're not told exactly. But I think it's interesting. The very first thing he says is, has Absalom laid with you? So it seems in my mind to indicate he had some inclination. Yeah.
She's coming from her brother's house.
Yeah.
Crying and carrying on. I mean, that would be a natural assumption.
Absalom doesn't really seem to have a lot of feel for her feelings, though, either. Not your brother. Don't take it to heart. That really didn't come for her for what she's just been through? I really don't think so. You know? But anyway, that's just another side. I mean, he may have some concern for her, but his concern for her feelings seems to be a little bit low to me with that response to her, you know?
Well, I wonder if it's one of those moments, and I don't know exactly, but I wonder if it's one of those moments where somebody says something and don't know really what to say, and so they end up saying the wrong thing to try to help somebody feel better. And maybe, this is the way I read it, is that he's just trying to help her feel better, because now the text tells us she became a desolate woman, right? She knows that her future prospects for getting married are gone. She now is going to have, you know, she's going to be forced to, you know, depend on someone to help her, right? Maybe so. Maybe it isn't that he doesn't really care, but that's just the way I read it, is that he's somebody who doesn't really know what to say, but he tries to say something to help things. I'm not saying it's a good thing to say.
He does say in there, it's your brother. There is something in there where he says, it's your brother, kind of seek peace or whatever, like just kind of let it lie. That's how I read it, too. It's a little bit like...
When I guess I'm looking toward the future, I know, so if you read it, you know what he does later. So I'm keeping that in my mind, that he has a plan for this, that he has something in his heart. Now, he doesn't want her to do it. He wants to do it. So I know if somebody hurts my family, I want to take vengeance, right? And so this is my perspective on it. And he does bring her into his house, and he cares for her and takes her on. Let me end with verse 21 here in 22. When King David, now all this is going on, and what's King David's reaction? Well, when he heard all these things, he was very angry. He was very angry, right? He should be angry, right? What does he do, though? I think this is, it's, we talk about righteous indignation, but does it matter if you're angry about something evil if you don't do anything about it? Notice what he did. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So, what does David do? He gets angry. He yells, maybe. Maybe yell at Amnon. I don't know. He doesn't. There's no punishment at all for this great wickedness. He responds in no way with actual judgment on Amnon. And so next week we'll go on and move forward. Well, Absalom is watching what's going on. Nothing happens to Amnon. So at a certain point, maybe he decides.
Wasn't in a real good position to get all righteous about what his son did, because what his son did really wasn't any different than how David treated Uriah.
I want to say a little bit more about this next week, but just real briefly, he was in a position to do something, but sometimes what we did in the past affects our, it creates an inability for us to react properly in the future, because we're like, how can I say anything? Look at what I did. Well, he should have said something. He should have done something. And we'll talk more about that.
Yes. We got to remember, too, times were different then. This is the king's household. He's got a whole bunch of these sons that he's that are coming up, and they've been raised knowing they're going to be in line to be kings, and they can do anything they want to do. Even Tamar said, if you, this is wrong, but if you ask her hand in marriage, you know, implying that if he asked his daddy, he would even allow them to be together.
And she indicates she would have been okay with it, right?
She would have a choice.
Yeah, but... And also in that, and we'll move, I'll shut up after this, but Amnon was in line to be the next king. He was the oldest. So I wonder if that plays a part. Thank you all. Very good class. We'll be dismissed for a short period and I'll be back in here to do our devotional time.